chapter 3. Thank you for the good singing and stuff this morning. Always enjoy coming together with God's people and lifting our voices in song. It's good stuff. All right. Debated whether or not how I was going to approach introducing this today. I'm just going to tell you what we titled the sermon this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a quote from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the end of the verse. Because we've been talking about how this book of Philippians, the theme so often is referred to as joy. And we've been rehearsing that and remembering that every Sunday as we've been covering the book of Philippians. But so often, I think the quote I just gave you from Nehemiah doesn't exactly play out. Because when we think of joy, we're convinced in our lives that it has something to do with an emotional state. And when you do it that way, when you make joy about emotions and how we feel, okay, if you're saddened or happy or things like that, it's hard to make the connection between joy being strength. But I want to remind us today, that's where the direction Paul's going to be going. He has been reminding over and over and over through the first two chapters about making this decision to have joy. Okay, it is a choice. It is something that you and I set in our minds to do, to be joyful. Okay, and that's the second theme that we've been reminding ourselves that there throughout this book, God reminds us through Paul, mind, choose, that you have the mind of Christ, that we set these choices in our heads to choose to be joyful. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to continue on that today and double down. And I mean that seriously about what he's about to say in this verse. Let's read 1 through 3 together. I want us to see this. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write unto you, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the absolute confidence, for the trust, for knowing you as a being, Lord, are unchangeable. Father, you are sovereign. Everything that you have said, you never lie. You keep your word. You keep your promises. And Father, with understanding of who you are in our lives, we can set a benchmark of joy. And Lord, that can keep us from being wavering and tossed about, vacillating and getting involved in some of the crazy things that are in this world. Father, it is our strength. It is something that we can set down a foundation, and it can keep us from being just pushed around, Lord, especially in our emotions. And so, Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for what it shows us this morning. Be with my mind as I put to thoughts, put to words what you've laid upon my heart. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to take the teachings and take your word to remind us. Lord, that's the amazing thing. No matter what word of God, what verses, what passages, what parts we're sharing today, we're not the teachers. We just get an opportunity to open our mouths and share what your word says. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's the one that convicts hearts. He's the one that reminds us of truth. So, Father, I just pray that you would use what's being taught to our kids downstairs. Lord, already in Sunday school, we had a great time praising you for your power. And, Lord, now help us as we understand the weakness of our flesh and the power of joy. Bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Apostle Paul starts out. Now, let me remind you, this is not a typical Baptist sermon statement that the Apostle Paul makes, because it almost sounds like, in conclusion, okay, the first word Paul uses here is finally, brethren. You think, oh, he's wrapping it up. Okay, that is not the word what he's using here. As a matter of fact, we're going to look later in the book, and he actually does say, finally, brethren. Okay, he says here, finally, meaning moreover or furthermore. He's doubling down on what he has been saying this entire time about joy, that you need to choose joy, that I'm sending you people who will help you with your joy, that I joy in you, knowing how you're serving the Lord. It's just full of joy, 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 and how to make the proper decisions to have joy. So he says, and on top of all that, let me share something else with you. So he says, joy, joy, have joy, rejoice, rejoice, have joy, rejoice, rejoice, have joy. I'm being repetitive, I know that. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You think Paul's having an old person moment here or something. You know, Paul, that's what you've been telling us the entire time. I want it to be clear, Paul is overemphasizing this again. Finally, brethren, moreover, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we look carefully at how God writes his word. He doesn't say, finally, my brethren, I hope you choose to rejoice, does he? You with me? Everybody awake today? Okay, good. Look at that verse. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That doesn't sound like a question to me, does it? Matter of fact, doesn't even sound like a request. That's a command the way it's written. He says, listen, guys, after everything I have told you so far up to this point, rejoice in the Lord. Would you please joy in the Lord? And this sets up for next week, because we're going to be looking at Paul and all his credentials and what he thinks of all his credentials, but that's next week. So he says right now, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul says something very interesting here. And for us who are sharing the word of God on a regular basis, I love this kind of stuff. Paul says, I write the same to you, the same things. How many times God says, put them in remembrance? Put them in remembrance. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy is a great, he says this to Timothy quite a few times. For 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Just one of these references, but it's a great reminder. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We would be really, really successful as Christians if we would remind ourselves what God's word already says and do the things that we know. The word of God talks about the Apostle Paul when they were ministering in the book of Acts, and talks about a specific city that he said the people were interested in what they had to say because they spent all their time looking for some new news, looking for something new. And we can get caught up with this in Christianity. We're doing a study on Wednesday nights on the book of Revelation. And up until this point in my life, I've never taught the book of Revelation. Not because I was afraid to teach it, not because I couldn't teach it, because sometimes the danger in the book of Revelation is people want to know something new. They want to know about the future. They want to know about prophecy. The book of Daniel, a lot of other ones, and some of this stuff that's out there in Christianity today. People, listen, if we would spend the time focusing on those things that we've already learned and doing them well, we'd be well off. We would be successful in our walk. The problem is that sometimes Christians are looking for something new. And I'll tell you what, some new things come down the pike in mainstream Christianity and people get caught up in the silliness of it, and it really makes no difference. Now, again, we do discipleship here. And some of us have been active in it quite a bit. Some of us, you know, haven't had an opportunity to do much recently. But we use a book of 16 lessons, or we use directions, or we use, one by one. You know, if you and I, as Christians who've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, would just get those truths under our belt and be able to practice them in a great way, we would be functioning in an amazing place in our lives. The problem is we learn those things and think, that's just kindergarten level learning. And we want to move on to the deep things of God. Those things are good, but you know what? If we're putting aside those things. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm going to write the same thing to you. Now, I don't know about you, but you might be able to get frustrated as a Philippian, where, and I already did this on purpose to remind us, joy, joy, rejoice, be joyful, rejoice, and said it again and again and again. And now when the Apostle Paul says, I want to remind you guys again, finally, brethren, furthermore, I'm doubling down, rejoice in the Lord. I can hear my children or anybody else. How many times are you going to say it? Honestly. But do you see what the Apostle Paul says? He said, to write to you the same things is not grievous to me. He says, I'm not bothered by it at all, because I am not going to be held accountable. He says, I'm not going to be tardy. I'm not going to be slothful. I am going to tell you the same thing over and over and over until every one of us get it. He says, and a matter of fact, not only am I not grieved about saying it, for you, it's safe. That word is secure, certain, sure. If you and I would get the idea of having the joy of the Lord in our lives, there's a security, there's a strength, there's a stability to that. Now, I think some of us have run into brothers and sisters in Christ who are Debbie Downer, right? We talked last week a little bit about Eeyore, okay? That everything is always a bummer. That there's, you know, some people, there's always a silver lining. Some people, there is continuously a dark cloud. Okay, no matter what is going on, there's always, you know, I just won $10 million. Yeah, they'll probably take out half in taxes. They might, but you know, there's so many people who are always looking for the downside of things, that there's always a complaint about what is going on. And I'll tell you, if that is the kind of life you are living in Christ, you are not safe. You are not secure. You are not certain. Because if the devil can bring something into your life that causes you to lose your joy, he will. He will. That's the deal. If you and I are going to be always somebody who's got a dark cloud wanting to follow him, the devil doesn't have to do much to get that dark cloud over your head and make you useless for the Lord. Because nobody wants to accept Jesus from a pickle puss. The Apostle Paul doubling down saying, guys, after I've said this a million times, rejoice in the Lord. Have joy. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not grieved. I'm not, you know, going to be not doing my job because I'm telling you this over again. Because for everyone who hears this and it connects, it is sure, it is certain, it's safe. It is an amazing place to be. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now think back, and we can spend a lot of time, especially those of us who have been on Wednesday night and going over how many Christians have been martyred for their faith. And how many times we look at the Apostle Paul and Silas and others who've gone through suffering for the Lord and did it while rejoicing. You know, Christians being boiled in oil and singing praises to God in the midst of it. I don't know how. I just know God gives us what we need when we need it. But they made a choice to rejoice that no matter what happens to us in this life, it is not going to take away our ability to make the firm commitment of rejoicing. It is sure, it is certain. Now, Paul expands on that, because it's nice to say that, and then we go, oh, gee, thanks, that's good. But the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of clues on how to set this as a foundation in our lives, all right? He says, watch out for those who will steal your joy. See what it says? Beware. Now, all those people who have this sign on their fence, God made this sign long before he did. Beware of dogs. Okay? You see what it says, verse 2? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All right? In particular, these verses are not directed at heathen, at unbelievers. Okay, the idea behind what this verse is talking about is those who are of the same faith as you and I are. So he says, beware of dogs. Now, a dog was a pretty awful insult to call someone. As a matter of fact, it's still used. In Middle Eastern things, that especially those who are of Islamic still use that quite a bit. Basically, now give us an idea. I have got a dog. I've got actually a puppy too, and we love our dogs, don't we? Okay, I know people who consider their dogs like one of their kids. Shame on you, it ain't a kid. But, okay, the only thing it might be is that kind of kid. Okay, love you, but if you think it's your one of your children, okay, you and I need to sit down and have a little talk. Okay, it's still just a dog. Okay, yep, are they a part of our family? Absolutely. Do we love them? Sure, but they're not our kids. You know, all right, so there's a commercial for you. And if you dress them up and put pictures on the internet, I'm going to block you. Honestly. Okay. But dogs in this Eastern culture are not animals that are domesticated in our homes. Matter of fact, they're usually mongrels who are pack-oriented, who are scavengers and scrounge. They are not obedient. They're something that's a nuisance more than anything else. So when the Bible talks about, you know, you dog, you know, and nowadays I laugh because when I was reading this, I couldn't help it. A few years back, you got American Idol, and one of the judges on there would call people dog all the time, and that was a compliment. Hey, good job, dog. You the man, dog. You know, and it's like, okay, we got to set this term in biblical age. This was quite an insult. Okay, and it was used by Jews in the Old Testament quite often, referring to Gentiles. And actually, Jesus used it. And I want to reference this because Jesus himself used this phrase in Matthew chapter 7. Used this term. And it helps set the definition of where God is going in Philippians. Matthew chapter 7. And this is a tough reality sometimes, because we as Christians have been reminded that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he also reminds us that there are certain folks that you ought not waste time with. Okay, that there's times we can live our faith and be a witness and try to tell people about the Lord, but it's like throwing something against a brick wall. You never get anywhere. You with me? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Ask and it shall be, that's verse 7. I got to read the right one. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And the context that Jesus is talking about there is, listen, when you're going to be living your faith out, invest it into those people that you know there's going to be fruit. Okay? If you understand that the people that you are dealing with are it's a complete waste of time, then go somewhere where your efforts will be, you know, worth it. Okay? And I could step back and make some commentary on politics that have been going on just recently, within the last couple of weeks, and talk about certain people that it's not even worth wasting your breath on trying to make a statement to, because they're so emotionally frenzied that it's not even worth, you know, it's just a waste of breath, because you know nothing you say is going to get through. Okay, so Jesus here qualifies it this way, and the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, beware of dogs. And the best way I could put this down, I wrote it down so I would get it right in my brain. Those who are not living what they know. Those who are not living what they know. Jesus said, listen, don't cast your pearls before swine. You could go ahead. Don't give it to the dogs. Because, not to be gross, but I have a puppy right now at the house. He's about 15 weeks old. And that little animal will eat almost anything. I mean, they will eat their own... I'll just leave it right there if you give them the opportunity. Okay, sometimes they don't know any better. And sometimes even the things you know, and we're teaching that little thing to sit and to lay down and kennel up and do all the things and to not tinkle on the floor. But you know what? Sometimes even after teaching them that, it doesn't work. Because it's just not sinking in. And even they, when they know what they ought to be doing and they've been taught, they're just not doing it. And sometimes, yeah, like Jesus said, yes, just move on and share your valuable lessons with people who are actually going to listen. Be careful of those people. He says, look out, watch out for those. He says, watch out for the evil workers. These people, by definition, are those who are toiling or teaching things that have nothing to do with God's truth. So we're talking about those who hear the truth and don't care to listen to it. They're going to do their own thing. People who hear the truth but contradict it and go against it and teach others to do the same thing. And then the last one, he says, beware of the concision. That word concision, found here in the scripture, here only, basically it has to do with cutting something off. It is very akin to circumcision, and Paul uses these two in comparison to each other. And basically, Paul had a rough time at this time in Christianity because there were so many Jews who were saying that you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's fine, but until you become circumcised, your salvation is really not complete. And they were forcing a physical display to qualify their faith. And Wednesday night crew, we've been talking about this just this last week. We talked about how a large religious population of our world for centuries, and a lot of the churches that came out of that group, faith wasn't enough. Grace wasn't enough. That you had to physically do something to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That it wasn't by faith through grace. Okay, that's the same thing the Apostle Paul was dealing with here. He says, be careful of those who are the concision. That you might say you're a Christian, that you believe in Jesus, but have you spoken in tongues? You may say you're a Christian, but have you had the Holy Spirit bless you? Are you eating right? Are you wearing the proper clothes? Have you been circumcised? Have you been baptized? Have you been? There's tons of things that humans want to add unto faith. And the Apostle Paul says, be careful, because that'll steal your joy. Because here's a young Christian, just a thought, and I experienced this in my younger life, so I can speak it because I know what happened. You ask Jesus to be your Savior, you're on your way to heaven, you're growing in the Lord, you're learning His Word, and people around you are being good examples and everything, and you're so happy. I mean, you're tiptoeing through the tulips, everything is going great, and somebody comes and says, oh, you're a Christian? And you've asked Jesus to be your Savior? Great. Well, I'll just pray because you'll just never be complete until you speak in tongues. Now, here's my joy level, right? Now, this isn't what happened, thank the Lord, because I had already had people teach me this. But if you are not taught this, all of a sudden you go, I'm a Christian, everything's great, man, God's growing in me. Oh, I can't speak in tongues. Well, maybe someday I'll be a complete Christian. and your joy just gets sucked right out of you. Because all of a sudden you think you're missing something because some moron tried to tell you that you needed to add something to your faith. Oh, you know, well, that's great, but you know, you really need to get baptized. I would recommend it. It's a great thing to do because God told us to do it, but it doesn't affect your salvation. It affects your walk, but not your salvation. Be careful. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them there, please listen. If somebody tries to come and tell you that there's more you need to add or there's things you need to take away from your life to be a Christian, they'll steal your joy. Now, let's get back on the focus. Paul's saying, listen, I'm telling you again and again and again, and I'm not bothered by it because it's safe. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and beware of those who are going to come steal it from you because they're out there. And guys, we talked about it again when we were studying Revelation about the fact that there are those who are lying in wait to deceive. That's their goal. They want to tell you things about the faith that will make you feel less of a Christian. But let's look at Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Galatians chapter 6, because God says this in just an amazing way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So you see what he's saying? He said they want to do something in your flesh. They want you in your physical body to do something to make a good show. So they're constraining you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. We'll get back to that thought in a minute. But you see what he's saying? He says they're doing it for the exact reason so that they can glory in the idea that they got you to do what they wanted you to do. Had nothing to do with the cross, had nothing to do with salvation, has to do with the fact that they told you to do something and now you're doing it and it brings them happiness. Don't be tricked into that. Okay, you with me so far? He says, glory, rejoice, 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 have joy in the Lord. Don't let somebody steal it from you. And then verse 3, and we're going to go over four quick things that help us to have our joy settled in us, and then we're done. Maybe 15 minutes early. Ooh, okay. Four things. Verse 3 says this, for we are the circumcision. For we are the circumcision. Now this might slow us down a little bit just because I want to cover this clearly. God had given the children of Israel a physical sign that they did in their body, in their flesh, in real life, to picture a biblical truth. Okay, so he commanded that people get circumcised. If you need a little bit more description of that, come see me later. I can explain it to you. But let me give you the best clarity in what it means physically to help us understand it spiritually. The physical picture of circumcision is cutting away of the flesh. Okay, that's the best way I can put it, the nicest way I can put it. If you want more description of this later on, come see me. But the flesh is cut away, all right? There is a veil, just like the temple. There is something that separates us from God, and it is our flesh, all right? So, the Apostle Paul says, we are now the circumcision. Now, that was something that was for the children of Israel. It was a command given to them. It defined them as a nation. But he says now Christians, those of us who have asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, are the circumcision. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. I'd make you repeat it out loud to get it into your head, but I think it's kind of awkward. So just hear this again. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. What is it? Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one circumcised outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Boy, there's a lot there we can talk about. But you understand, he says, even the Jews misunderstood this, because you are not set apart, the flesh is not removed from you. Physically is not the point God was trying to make. It is not something that's done outwardly. It should be something that's done inwardly. Now, what is circumcision? Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. So he says it shouldn't be something that's an outward cutting away of the flesh, but an inward cutting away of the flesh. Okay? In where? The heart. Thank you. Okay, we're not talking about, we're going to have open heart surgery. No, you're not talking about, we're talking about inside. You're removing the flesh. And he even says it here, reminds us that in the spirit. Remember what we've talked about so many times? That the warfare that Christians go on is between the flesh and the spirit. Until you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he quickens our spirit and makes it alive, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We were bound to our flesh and there was nothing we could do about it. But the moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God does an operation on you. And he cuts away your flesh. Now, we still have it, this flesh. But for the first time ever, we are not bound to serve the flesh and sin. For the first time ever, we can choose to walk in God's Holy Spirit. Are you getting it with me so far?
Yeah.
So inside, God says, listen, I want you to understand that the flesh's control over you has been cut away. That's why Paul here in Philippians says, we are now the circumcision. Because it's not something about a physical part of the body, it's about an action that God has done within us. That from right now, I can choose to walk and follow God in the Spirit because the flesh has been cut away. Okay, so that's where we're coming from on this. Now go to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Because it gets one more little understanding of this so that nobody here is confused ever about this when it comes to Christians and the circumcision that God has done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we'll know what we're talking about. This is something that nobody touched anybody to do. That is an action of God in himself. And it's defined in this. In putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he says, when you and I are believers, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he does an operation on us and removes the flesh as a power in our lives. Now it's still here. We're still going to drag it around, and the Bible talks about mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that we should, those who walk in the Spirit do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You understand the point. So when Paul says, number one, to solidify your joy, you got to realize that we are now the circumcision. What does that mean? Does our flesh have dominion over us anymore? No, it's there. It's always there. It's going to be nagging at us and poking at us every day. But we don't have to serve sin anymore, do we? We're not slaves to it. It has been cut away, and we have the ability to relate directly to God, just like he opened the veil. He cut that veil away, and that separated man from the holiest of all. We no longer have that separation of the veil of our flesh anymore. So you want joy? Realize, I can relate directly to God. There's nothing standing in my way anymore. I have the ability to not let this flesh affect me. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of joy. Because how many of you got up this morning with a couple aches and pains and a couple of heartaches and headaches happened in our lives and things that we say this phrase a lot? Man, if I didn't know the Lord as my Savior, I don't know how I'd survive. Well, understand, guys, if we didn't have that flesh cut away and it was still bound on us and still controlling every, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we were the children of disobedience. We were trapped and bound in that. Hallelujah. You want to work on some joy. Remember, we're not bound by this flesh anymore. It can bring to me as much headache and heartache and aching and paining as it wants. And it doesn't affect my relationship with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Number two, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. That's small s spirit, not large s. We're not talking about God's Holy Spirit. We're talking about our spirit. Now, again, the flesh is now removed. We talked about it. It's a cutting away. It's not there anymore. Our worship of God is not dependent upon our flesh. Now, I want to say this is absolutely silly, but I want to make the point, okay? If tomorrow I lost my legs, am I still able to worship God the same way? Absolutely. If I lost my voice, am I still able to worship God in the same way? Okay, the flesh and the condition of the flesh is not one bit a factor in our worship of God. Because those, God is spirit, and those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, can I function the same way if my flesh is? Well, that's no, but doesn't depend on our worship at all. Our worship is a choice of communion between my spirit and God's spirit. Okay, one of the great verses that we know, Romans 8:16, but it just sets this tone. Romans 8:16 says this. The Spirit, large S, the Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. There is nothing about this flesh that is going to have any say in how I relate to God as his child. Now, I can give it say. And that's where the Bible talks clearly about don't give place to the devil. But this flesh no more has dominion over me. I don't have to worry about that. I can worship God in spirit and in truth. Now I can get myself into trouble and let myself be convicted and dragged back down by sin. And I can allow this flesh to control me and that'll affect it. But that's my own choice, isn't it? I'm not bound to it anymore. Now you catching this joyful thing here? And how it's our strength. Number one, he cut the flesh away. It doesn't have dominion anymore. Number two, my circumstances and situation in my life has no, absolutely no bearing on how I can worship God. Because if you're not thinking that, listen to what the Apostle Paul, he's preaching, he's doing this all this work for the Lord, and they throw him in jail. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, crud. Well, my worship now is going to be awful because I'm in a prison cell. Nope. Didn't affect it at all, did it? The condition of his body, the circumstances he was in, none of that has any play in your and I relating to God, our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us as children. We cry, Abba, Father. The flesh doesn't have any control over that. You choose joy. Hey, flesh, you're not a problem anymore. Situations and the not going to stop me from relating to my Heavenly Father. None of those things matter, do they? Now, with that in mind, he goes to the fourth point. So he says, since the flesh is bound, since we worship God in spirit, not bound by the flesh, then rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So because of that, I can rejoice. There's nothing stopping me. There's no flesh, there's no veil, there's no separation. I can cry, Abba, Father, I'm his child. And nothing that happens in my flesh will ever disrupt that. And he doubles down one more time with the fourth point. Look what it says. And have no confidence in the flesh. You ever try to read your Bible and pray and have a time of worship with God, but you're tired? And this old flesh just, you're reading it and you're nodding off. Or you get a few words into prayer and before you know it, you're thinking about the scores of the game or what I got to do at work tomorrow or where, you know, your brain just drifts off. And the idea, the problem is, you and I, for some strange reason, think that just because we're a Christian now that our flesh is going to cooperate. Paul says, I have how much confidence in the flesh?
None.
Zero. No confidence in the flesh. So now, why is our joy then affected?
Oh, I would be joyful, but you don't understand, I got this back pain.
Because we keep listening to the flesh. Listen, if you had a doctor that you had no confidence in, would you listen to anything he said? Jane, you and I were talking about that a couple minutes ago. If you had an investment advisor that you had absolutely no confidence in, would you listen at all to that investment advisor? Come on, if we have no confidence in the flesh, then what does our flesh have to say about our joy? Anything? But we let it, don't we? That's where the Apostle Paul is saying, do you understand the joy of the Lord is your strength? That no matter what this flesh is doing or has being done to it or the things around it, it does not have to affect our joy because we have no confidence in the flesh. There is nothing here that ought to stop us or shut us down or slow us down. Romans chapter 7. We'll finish up in Romans here. We'll be done. Romans chapter 7. That tricky passage, if you're reading it, the Apostle Paul goes on and talks about his flesh and talks about the things he wishes he could do in the flesh, he never does, and the things he hates doing, he winds up doing those things all the time. And here in Philippians he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Why? Chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Of course our flesh is going to fail. Of course our flesh is going to hinder us. Of course our flesh is going to be at war with our spirit, because that's the flesh. Paul says, don't put confidence in the flesh. The flesh has been cut away. We have a spiritual relationship with God. And if you view joy the right way, it is a spiritual decision, not having to do with the flesh. Verse 24, right? Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul. I love this. Because you think, on the top of the spiritual food chain, the Apostle Paul, he had made it to a place in his life where he was super spiritual. Okay, he had just reached the pinnacle of Christianity. He wrote the majority of our New Testament. He must have been an amazing man. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't put any confidence in the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That's the Apostle Paul, guys, saying, this flesh, just a waste. And we're going to talk about next week about, so the Apostle Paul saying his flesh is not worth it. He's going to have a bunch of credentials in a few minutes next week when we look at it that says, are nothing either. Okay, verse, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Flesh is always going to be in resistance. Flesh is always going to put up a stink. But you have the choice in your mind to serve God in the Spirit. How often in this book have we been talking about it's a choice? It is a choice. Well, isn't it nice to know that the flesh has nothing to do with that choice? It can't affect our worship. It can't affect our joy at all unless we let it. One chapter over, Romans 8, last couple verses of the chapter, just give us a rally cry before we have our Lord's Supper here together. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who should be able to stop you from having joy in the Lord? There's only one person. Say it again louder, Jim. Your own self. It's a choice. And that's why we can see Christians down through the decades being martyred, persecuted, and killed for their faith and not losing their joy. Because the flesh, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, it's a choice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let anybody ever take that from you. Not dogs, not evil workers, not the concision. Don't let anybody put qualifications on your faith that suck your joy away. We have the ability to step up and say, listen, God is my Father. Nothing's going to separate me from His love. And even when this life in this flesh gets miserable, and it can, it doesn't affect us in our relationship with our God. You could be thrown in prison and still have a great relationship with your Heavenly Father. You can be accused falsely, like we've seen in the news recently, and still keep a relationship with God in the Spirit and rejoice.